Now, I have kind of familiar with the book that says, real men don't eat quiche. And my attitude of pastors is, real pastors don't ever admit a need. And it just slays me. I'd rather go to the woodshed than talk to you about giving. And the last sermon I preached on tithing is in 1977, to the best of my recollection. So I'm not riding this as a hobby horse. I deeply believe in it, but because I feel that my salary is paid out of the giving of the church, I'm in a conflict of interest, hopeless conflict of interest, when I speak on the subject, and therefore I don't, for that sake, like to speak on it. But in my own life, I found that tithing and giving to the Lord's work is one of the great thrills of my life. And so if you'll let me, as a pastor, speak on this subject today, and if you don't let me, I'll probably have to go ahead anyway, all right? Now, the Lord is capable of meeting our needs, and the Lord does meet our needs. I remember a time a number of years ago when our church income was about $3,000 a week, and we had a special need of $5,000. And at that time, I felt that the Lord didn't want us to say anything about it. In fact, that's my predilection almost all the time. Just go on, the Lord will meet the need. And sure enough, in the particular Sunday that we needed that the most, that evening, the deacons who were counting the offering, the deacon in charge came to me and said, the offering today was about $3,000, but there's this one check in the offering that's rather strange, and we're not putting it in the deposit because we're not sure what somebody is pulling something on us. I said, well, what's the check? It's for $5,000, he said. I said, well, by all means, put it in. He said, but wait. He said, the check has the name on it of Brother Barnabas and Brother Samuel. And that's all it has, Brother Barnabas and Brother Samuel. And we don't know anybody by that name. And it just, it may be legitimate, it may not be. I said, well, when the bank opens tomorrow morning, we'll call. And Sally's sitting in the eyes. I think, Sally, you're the one place to call, aren't you? Sally called the next morning to the bank and gave them the name of the account, and they came back and said, yes, these people do have an account here at the bank. How much is the check for? Sally said, $5,000. And they said, oh, you can cash it. It's good. To this day, I don't know who Brother Barnabas and Brother Samuel are. But if you're in the audience, thank you. That's always been a tremendous encouragement to me every time that the church has had needs. The Lord is capable of meeting the needs of His body. But this particular Sunday, I felt that the needs are to be met through proper teaching from myself as pastor, from the Scripture. And I sense especially a need to teach on giving in light of some of the feedback I had this week regarding my statement that tithe belongs to the local church and that giving beyond the tithe then to other ministries should be done if the Lord lays that upon our heart. But we shouldn't just take our tithe and distribute it to this ministry and that ministry and that ministry and then take it out of the storehouse. And so I felt that I needed to say something about this. Perhaps, too, my experience suggests that Christians really want to give. My experience with this church has been that the people of God really want to give and love to give and always give when they're aware of the need. My personal problems with giving as an individual Christian have come from different levels. And maybe there's some of your problems that are sitting here today. One of my problems in initially giving to the Lord was the feeling that I do not earn enough money to afford to give to the work of the Lord. I grew up as a preacher's kid. I grew up as a missionary's kid. And when I graduated from seminary and landed my first job teaching at Evangel College, my pay was $6,500 a year. Jewel and I just got married, and then Evangeline came along, and we were making very slim pickings. And I said to myself, you know, I'm teaching in a Christian college. I'm giving my time to the Lord in a special way, and I really can't afford to tithe to the church. And you know, it seemed like the more I didn't tithe, the worse our financial situation got. So finally the Lord said to me, you know, you're teaching Bible, George. Are you living Bible, George? It was hard for me to admit that an area of the Scripture which I knew was clear, I was not living it. And so we did one of the most difficult things at the time we thought we ever would do, and that is off the top, began writing a check to the church for our tithe. It was amazing how gradually our financial situation straightened out as well. So sometimes we feel we don't have enough to give. And then there's another reason sometimes why we don't give, and that is maybe we've been encouraged to give for the wrong reasons. We've been emotionally stimulated, or we've been promised something and it hasn't come to pass. One of my earliest experiences in manipulation of Christians to give, and there's so much of that in the body of Christ, but I was a little kid riding, I think, somewhere in the middle of the West. My dad was driving a car, and I was sitting in the back seat, and we were listening to radio, and it was late at night, and the 50,000-watt clear voice channel of XEG, the voice of North America, came on. And it was ostensibly a Christian station, and as a little kid, I'll never forget the appeal for funds that was coming out of XEG that night. Send your $5 offering this week to XEG, the Voice of North America, and in return for your gift, we will send you an autographed picture of Jesus and the 12 apostles. Well, I can think of a lot of giveaways that I've heard of over the years, but I don't think any has topped that. I'm still looking for that picture. And then sometimes we don't give because we're disappointed with the return. We feel, well, Lord, we gave to you, and hey, you haven't given back like we thought you would. I used to, as a seminarian, the so smart in theology, argue with my mother, who had spiritual experience but didn't have, you know, good theology. And at least it wasn't good at that time to me. Now that I get older, it was pretty good. But I'd say to her, now, Mother, you've tithed all your life and you give sacrificially to the work of the Lord. And look at how poor you are. And she and Mom and Dad were poor. So the Lord doesn't seem to have blessed you. You know, and she said, oh, yes. And he's blessed us. He doesn't have to bless us material. Why, he's blessed us with so many things. He's blessed us with you. You know, well, how do you argue with a mother like that? Sometimes we don't give because we feel it's not being invested wisely. And there are many, and I think therefore it's always well that as stewards giving money, we know that it's being used wisely. But let's look at what the Scripture teaches about three kinds of giving. First, the tithe. Secondly, giving out of our abundance. And third, giving sacrificially. Those three levels of giving to the work of the Lord. First, the tithe. Now, I'm not going to bore you to tears with a lengthy examination of scriptural passages on tithing. I'll simply note that it's there. The first mention of tithing in the scripture is in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, where Abraham, the man of faith, pays tithes, a tenth of all that he has, to the ruler of Jerusalem, a man by the name of Melchizedek, whom Hebrews 7 uses as an analogy of Jesus. Melchizedek meaning king of righteousness, and Jerusalem meaning city of peace. Abraham paid tithes to the king of righteousness who ruled over the city of peace. The writer of Hebrews says this is a type of Christ. Abraham, the man of faith, paid tithes to the man who represented Jesus, who had no genealogy, no beginning or end. In fact, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that the whole system of the law, the priesthood, that Levi, who was the head of the priests, was in Abraham's loins. When Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, that is to Jesus, and therefore the Old Testament system itself paid tithes to the Prince of Peace. It's kind of one of the arguments or lines of argumentation in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is better. There are therefore some who say, well, tithing is an Old Testament principle. It's a principle of the law. And we simply say, no, the Lord established tithing as a principle before the law, and it was given to that one who represents a model of what it is to be a man or a woman of faith. Jacob, who was before the law also, Genesis 28, 22, pays tithes and promises the Lord that he will give him a tenth. The tithe principle in the law is established in Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 32, where the Lord, speaking to an agricultural economy, says, bring a tenth of the crops and bring a tenth of the animals. And in defining the tithe, said you're to tithe every tenth animal that passes under the rod. That is, as the shepherd is standing there, the animals go by in a line. And he doesn't have the liberty of redirecting that the sick animal be the tenth animal, but instead just to simply take one out of ten as they come by. Throughout the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, in fact, the principle is to give the best and the first to the Lord. All of us who've been in the ministry or know missionaries can tell a lot of funny stories in this regard of people not giving the best to the Lord. They're funny now. At times when they happen, they weren't so funny. As a missionary's kid in northwest China, we would periodically receive missionary barrels, which were often such poorly used or so well used clothes that nobody in the States would have worn them, so they figured the missionaries would wear them, and we did, you know, no problem. One of my all-time favorite stories, though, was the missionary who was in India who received in their missionary barrel from this church that was giving it discards, received a box of used tea bags. Marvelous example of not giving the best to the Lord. But the Scripture asks for the best and the first. Malachi 3:8-12 is a very specific passage where the prophet addresses the people of God and says, you've been robbing the Lord. And they say, how do we rob him? By not bringing your whole tithe into the storehouse. And then Malachi goes on to say, bring those tithes and the Lord will return prosperity to the land. Now, many times we use that scripture on an individual basis. Lord, if I tithe, you'll bring me prosperity. And there is a sense in which the Lord does this. And I'll talk about how he does this in a later moment. But we do well not to treat this scripture as a spiritual Las Vegas slot machine. Lord, I put in my four quarters and the machine spits back six. So Malachi 3, if you study it closely, is really talking about the corporate people of God and saying if all the people of God will do this, then the total need within the community of God will be met and there'll be surplus spilling out and God will bless. And this indeed happens in a church. I think the world is yet to discover the power of a church where everyone tithes. As we'll find that not only is there sufficient to meet the need that God has given to that local body in terms of ministry goals, but there then is the pickup that comes to meeting those needs in the congregation where people are out of work, where they need help in a rent payment, where there are very hurting personal financial situations that are going on. And that when the people of God tithe, there is abundance to minister to need as well. Jesus himself endorsed the tithe. Matthew 23:23, he tells the Pharisees and the hypocrites, who were such legalists that they were tithing their condiments, mint, dill, and cumin. He says, that's okay that you did this. Your problem was you neglected justice, mercy, and faith. You ought to have done that without neglecting the other, that is, without neglecting the tithe. In fact, Jesus, who was lived under the law and made himself conformable to the law, was never accused by anyone of breaking the law in himself not being a tither. He was accused of many things, but that he was never accused of. Now, it's my understanding from the Scripture that the Scripture is very clear on the matter that although God owns everything and although all of our life is owned by God, yet there is a draw that God has upon the first 10% of our income. If that is the case, then let me make some observations. First is, if those under the Old Testament supported the work of the Lord with a minimum of 10%, I think how much more should I, under the New Testament, be willing to support the work of the Lord? I always struggle with those who say this is an Old Testament principle because I say, yes, but from the book of Hebrews we know we have a better priesthood, a better covenant, a better altar, a better sacrifice. We have the Lord. And if people did that under a system that was old, how much more should we in the system where we have privilege give to the Lord? Secondly, I found that in regard to the tithe, that the tithe should be the first check we write off of our paycheck. Whatever my paycheck is, I take the gross amount, and it's not gross because of its size, okay? It's the total amount before the deductions start coming in, and move the decimal one place over and find the 10%. And I want to tell you, if you're not doing that, that is as scary as all get out. And I also know from experience, I don't know how many tithers I've talked to, all have had this experience, if you start paying your bills and then wait to see if there's anything left over to tithe, you will never be able to tithe. I know that. You don't have to try the experiment. I know that because I've tried it that way. There's never anything left over. But amazingly, and I don't understand God's mathematics, but I found when I tithe first, then there is sufficient. There have been times when I've needed to adjust payment schedules and the like, and things like that. But I found that by giving first, I have consciously fulfilled the Lord's request that I seek His kingdom first. In fact, I found that I live better, and other tithers say this, off the 90% than I ever did on the 100%. And I think one of the reasons for this is that tithing helps you become a far more disciplined person. Thirdly, I believe that the Scriptures teach us that tithe belongs in one place. It belongs in the storehouse. Bring the whole tithe. Malachi isn't saying put 2% over here and 2% over here and 3% over here, but bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And from a New Testament perspective, it would be my understanding that the church is that storehouse from which we receive ministry and give ministry for the reaching of our community and for the training of the body of Christ to advance in the life of Christ. The storehouse. I so appreciate Paul Finkenbinder telling me, Paul's a member of our church, and as you know, has a radio broadcast, but he's saying to me, Pastor, and he didn't know I was going to speak on tithing, this was several weeks ago, he said, you know, I tell the people on my radio broadcast, folks, if you're going to support this ministry, don't support it with your tithe. Send the tithe to your local church. And then give beyond that. If you're going to give an offering, give beyond that. That's in such direct contrast with one media minister whom I know has said things like, for those of you that are wealthy, you shouldn't tie it to your local church because they wouldn't know what to do with all that money. So send it to me. I thought, oh my goodness, you know. Maybe there's some churches that wouldn't know what to do with it. This doesn't happen to be one. And the reason why I say that is not from a selfish motivation, but Wayne and I, with the Lord's helping us, and if the Lord doesn't come before then, are planning on retiring somewhere around the year 2000. He'll be an old man by then, Wayne will. And we have a dream in our heart of what we want to see the Lord, and you've agreed with this in membership meeting after membership meeting, what we want to see the Lord do by the end of this millennium. We want to see this church grow and fill up the space that God has given us on this property. And as soon as we've done doing that, and we've got one more building project to do before that's done, we want to then begin planting other churches. And it's going to take a lot of kingdom resources to dot the landscape of South Orange County with churches. Bring a tithe into the storehouse. I struggle with this on a personal level because I'm a card-carrying ordained member of the Assemblies of God, which, by the way, I value that relationship. For one thing, it holds me to integrity and to accountability, which I believe all of us in the gospel ministry need. But part of being a minister is that we are required to support our church, leadership, the district program, the national program, so much a month. The national program is not too much, the district program is a little bit more. And for years, I simply took that out of my tithe. And about 7 or 8 years ago, as I was writing out my check, I felt the Lord speak to me and say, "George, do you believe that the whole tithe belongs in the storehouse?" "Yes, Lord, I really believe that. I teach people that. Once every 10 years, I teach them that. I really believe that." And the Lord said, "Well, then what are you doing taking part of your tithes away?" I said, "Well, Lord, that's what's expected of me." And I felt like the Lord say to me, and maybe he doesn't say this to others in the audience, but I felt him saying to me, "Trust me. Give the tithe to the church, and I'll take care of what you owe the district and elsewhere." And since that time, I've been doing that, and it's been a great growth experience. The tithe belongs in one place, the storehouse. The fourth thing about the tithe is that the absence of tithe hurts the work of the Lord. There's a principle of universality. If any one of us should use ourselves as an illustration of how we'd like to see the whole body work, then in the area of giving, I must ask myself, would I want my patterns to be universal? I believe the Lord has designed the church to operate on the tithe of all the people, no matter how young or old or what level of income we're on. We were having a discussion in the office recently. Dixie Skiles, our business administrator, came in, and this is her first year. And she said, "George," she said, "we've got all these reports going to children, who, and we do have a lot of children that are giving a nickel or a dime, and they add up over a period of year. And so a child might get a financial report that shows they've given $1 or $2. And she said, "You know, it costs money to send that report out. And do you think we ought to do this?" I said to her, "Oh, there's no better way to teach a person giving than to start them when they're a child. And we've got these parents that are teaching their child right out of their allowance to give the 2 cents out of the 20 cents. And I said, "I know when my kids were small, they would get their receipt from the church and they just couldn't wait. They had more eagerness to open their receipt than I did mine. They just tear it open. Well, look, Daddy, at what I gave the church this year." I said, "This is the best money we'll ever spend. Let's put a stamp on it and send it out." She said, "I thought you'd give that kind of an answer." The Lord teaches us that we're under a curse if we do not tithe. And I believe this not so much represents a personal curse, but the fact that the whole work of God, or the work of God as a whole, suffers when the full tithe is not there. At the same time, the work of God prospers when the full tithe is there. And that's reaffirmed in 2 Corinthians 9. In terms of what we sow, God gives to us as a harvest liberally. And then one other thing on tithing before I move to the two other areas of giving is that let tithing become such a habit that you are never even tempted to take it for personal use. And boy, this is a struggle. I think any of us in our beginning of tithing have found that it's a struggle for the first 3 months or even 12 months to tithe. Because we just are battling this budget, which isn't used to this kind of discipline or priority. But as you keep tithing, it becomes such a habit in your life and such a response of love to the Lord, there comes a moment, I believe, in Christian experience where that is no longer even a struggle. I would no more think of taking the tithe and spending it on our own resources than I would think of going out and killing somebody. Killing somebody is not a temptation to me. I have other temptations, but killing people is not one of them. And fortunately for me, taking the tithe is not another, and I believe this comes through regular discipline. So tithe. If you're not tithing, begin at that level of commitment and giving to the Lord. But there are other kinds of giving in the Scripture. There's a second kind of giving where we say, "Lord, teach us to give out of our abundance." I'm on the presbytery of Southern California Assemblies of God, and one of our responsibilities is to interview candidates for the ministry. And they have a lengthy application they fill out. One of the questions out of the 100 or 20 or so on the application is, do you believe in tithing and do you practice tithe? And as a response to the question, do you believe in tithing, the ministerial candidate said, I'm not sure. And we have a practice in the district of not giving anyone a ministerial credential who's not sure about tithing. We just feel that's part of Scripture, so you need to be sure about that. And so when this brother, young man, came into the committee, we asked him about that. Why did you answer, I'm not sure, on the question? He said, the reason why I answered, I'm not sure, is I think we ought to be giving more than the tithe. I said, that's what I really think the Scriptures talk about. They talk about proportional giving. And in America, God has greatly blessed us, and most of us could give way more than the tithe. And that's why I said, I'm not sure. Well, we thought that was a pretty good answer. In the Scripture, though, you look at three kinds of giving that were in addition to the tithe. You look at the people of God who gave for building projects. In Exodus 35, there is the marvelous story of the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness, where the call went out, let him who would give willingly give. It was not a mandated giving. It was not required, like the tithe is God's requirement. But the giving for the tabernacle was a free will offering gift. It was whatever people wanted to do. The call went out, and the offering became so great that finally the leaders came to Moses and said, you've got to tell the people to quit giving. We've got too much. And why did they have to tell them this? Because the people were giving spontaneously and joyfully out of their abundance. Same thing happens in 1 Chronicles 29, where David is assembling the materials to build the temple. Once again, the people give willingly and joyfully to the work of the Lord. And then another kind of giving that we see in Scripture is, in addition to building buildings, is support of needy people in the body. In the book of Acts, right at the birth of the church, instantly the church at Jerusalem was concerned about the poor among them. And in Acts chapter 11, the church up in Antioch was concerned about the poor down in Jerusalem. Just like this last Sunday, you gave about $3,000 to meet the needs of the poor believers in Mexico City. And we're at work now finding the best way to channel that to them. Support of the needy in the body. I would even stretch that understanding of needy in the body to include giving to missions, because we are, through that, reaching out to help national churches do what they cannot do to win their own people to the Lord. We're giving them great assistance and caring for the body through missions giving. In my first 5 or 6 years of pastoring this church, I gave to the Lord my tithe, and I didn't give the Lord a dime beyond that. Maybe I should say the first 3 years. Then we began a missions program, and I began giving about $5 or $10 a month for missions. And then a few years ago, we began a building program. And all of a sudden, I found myself being forced by this church to reconsider my stewardship. It's been one of the most great lessons I've ever learned in giving to the Lord. I'm glad we've been through a building program, and I'm glad we've had a heavy emphasis upon missions for what it's done in our own life. We have found that we could give far more to the Lord than we ever dreamed possible. To not only give a tithe, but to give a second tithe, and to give beyond a second tithe. My own personal goal would be to be like W.A. Criswell, and I've said this before, of Dallas, Texas, pastor of the great First Baptist Church, who at the end of about 35 years of pastoring that church stood before the congregation about 4 or 5 years ago and handed it a check and said, here's all the pay this church has paid me all these years. He had invested what he had and gave it all back to the church. And I just want to do that personally for the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is more important than a lot of personal needs I have in my life or that I perceive needs. And so being able to give more means I reevaluate my own personal stewardship and make a distinction between what is truly a need and what could be instead better invested for eternity. So in the Bible, we find people giving to support buildings. We find them supporting the needy in the body in addition to their tithes, and we find them supporting ministries. Jesus' ministry was even supported. Luke 8:3, there were women traveling with Jesus who helped to support him out of their own means. And the whole letter of Paul to the Philippians is really a thank you letter to a congregation that had supported his ministry out of abundance. And then a third kind of giving beyond the tithe and beyond giving out of abundance is to give sacrificially. There's a marvelous example of this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Where Jesus is at the temple and he's watching people put money in the offering. He's seeing all the people with large gifts come by with trumpets and making a big fanfare about their gift. And then he sees a little widow put in her 2 cents. And the Scripture says, all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and put in all she had to live on. and the Lord commends her for her sacrificial giving. Paul does the same thing in 2 Corinthians 8, where he tells the Corinthian church, your neighbors up to the north, the Christians up in Macedonia, have given out of their poverty. And they have given joyfully and given even beyond their ability. It was Bill Wilson who has helped us with stewardship in the church I asked him, Bill, you talk about giving sacrificially to the work of the Lord. How in the world do we do that? How do you recommend I give sacrificially? He said, I'm not sure that question can be answered from an American Christian standpoint. I'm not sure that we as American Christians truly know what sacrifice is. But he said, I would define it in our culture as this. Giving sacrificially is giving in such a way so that it alters your lifestyle. Alters your lifestyle. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, time of the rebuilding of the temple. Haggai says to the people, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now there are some things that only the Lord does. There are some things that the Lord asks we to do. And sometimes even when we don't do them, the Lord intervenes and does them himself. But giving to the support of the work of the Lord is something that the Lord asks us to do. Gene Martin so beautifully put it when he ministered here several years ago. He talked about Lazarus and the fact that there were things that only Jesus could do for Lazarus. Only Jesus could say to Lazarus, come forth. Man could never do that. Only the Lord could do that. But the things which Jesus' disciples could do, Jesus let them do and wouldn't do them himself. So he told them, you untie him and let him go. That they could do. So he doesn't do their work. He lets them do it. Part of being in the work of the Lord is knowing that there are some things we can never do that only the Lord does. And there are other things he lets us be yoke fellows with him in. I can stand before you truthfully, and I can say to the best of my conscience, as it is allowed to search itself, we have sought to be good stewards in the administration of this church. We've sought to have the right priorities. We've sought not to be elegant, but to be simple and to do things well. We've sought to care for the needy, and we do not advertise this, but this church cares for the needy in its midst. We have cared for the work of the Lord elsewhere. Our books are open. We will stand before God or stand before you and answer with integrity, I believe, what you, the congregation, have entrusted to the work of the Lord here. There is much yet, however, to be done. Much yet God is calling us as a church to do. And I want to thank you for allowing me to share my heart with you and the scripture with you today. I realize that you didn't know what you were getting in for when you came to church this morning. You thought you were getting into Luke 11, 1 through 4. But none of you walked out while I was preaching, and I appreciate that. I would ask that you simply consider in your heart your financial stewardship to God's work and the Lord's work here. If you are not now tithing, would you begin even today to take this paycheck and begin to tithe? If you are scattering your tithe, would you bring it all in to the storehouse? And if you are tithing and would like to increase your faith and do some growing and stretching, would you consider going beyond that? Every missions convention we have in this church, I've made this a policy because we have them every 6 months, we have a little faith promise card. And I always say to the Lord, Lord, help me this 6 months to stretch it just a little bit more. And it's amazing how every time I've had faith to respond to the Lord in that way, I've been able to do it. Lord, help us to do more. Now, the Lord doesn't want anyone to give to his work begrudgingly or out of a sense of guilt. For 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And the word cheerful there in the Greek is the word hilarion, from which we get the English word hilarious. So the Lord is very pleased when in our giving we do it joyfully and just do it happily, because we're saying through that, Lord, what happens with your work is so important, and I'm so glad to be a part of it. And Lord, I pray that through my giving and through the involvement of my life, you'll really build your church. So God bless you. Consider these words, and let's have a word of prayer together, shall we? Lord, we want to thank you for your giving, which really never stops and which is always full and complete. And it is from the model of your giving to us that we pick up in our own lives upon giving. And Lord, I suppose that you could have eternally endowed your church by dumping bullions of gold brick on the day of Pentecost and letting your church operate off the endowment. But you choose not to do it that way. Because you know, Lord, that what we need to spiritually grow, and you know the joy that we need to have in feeling a part of your work and part of something that really counts. And Lord, in giving to you, we bless your name. We're really giving to you, Lord. We're not giving to an institution or to a personality. We just really give because we love you. We want to place all of our gifts first in your hands and then say, Lord, through these gifts, bless your work. Bless your work as it ministers to boys and girls, to teenagers, to old people. Bless your work as it goes across the seas to the distant reaches of the earth. Bless your work as we attempt to be a church ministering for you in this area. And Lord, I thank you for all those who today are evaluating their giving commitments and who are going to make decisions that require faith and discipline, that you'll honor and bless that pure intention that comes from the hearts of all of us. And we thank you and bless you in Christ's name. Amen.